And in the book of Exodus, chapter 21, and at verse 5. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an oar, and he shall serve him forever. These lovely words apply to the how a seeker who is just finding the Lord may feel about this burgeoning relationship. If thy servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Well, just a few moments on the Old Testament situation there. The reason that I read the passages in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy was because we see there that there are different ways in which a Hebrew person could get themselves into such debt or such financial difficulty that they would need to join as a bond servant to another Jewish person, the name Jew scarcely being in use at that time. There were strict laws that if a Jewish person, as distinct from a heathen person, became a servant, they were not to be treated as the lowest of the low. They were to be treated as brethren. It was to be remembered all the time that even the master or his predecessors and ancestors were brought out from Egypt, and therefore, even as the Lord brought them out free, so they were to deal with such a one. If you were to read on at some point later to Exodus 22, you will see that also another reason for becoming a bond slave might appear. We're told in Exodus 22 verse 3 that a Hebrew man might be sold if he's stolen something and can't afford to pay back. He may have stolen and spent the money. And if therefore as a criminal who can't pay back, he could be sold. And actually, Exodus 21 is a little bit in that context. And Gill tells us that most of the Jewish interpreters interpret verse 21 of a servant who has stolen. Here, therefore, we have a wonderful picture that there might be a man who stole. There might be a man who wasted his substance on riotous living and stole to continue living like that. And when he couldn't pay back and when he was apprehended, the judges whose task it was, the judges, of course, the Sanhedrin met in Jerusalem, but this was days before that. There would be local judges appointed in every village or in every community. But they had the right on behalf of the public to administer justice. And they would also hold, whether it were an auction or whatever, that a man who has been convicted of a crime, being a Hebrew, could be sold into service. But it would be for a maximum of 6 years, coming up to 7. And we're told that this man might in that time come to love his master. He might see that there's another way of living. He might see that there was a better deal. He might find that the circumstances in this home were much better than the circumstances in the home in which he was brought up or from which he ran away. But he might be able to declare after 6 years, I love my master. He might have been sold with his wife. And he might have been sold with his wife and children. On the other hand, the Hebrew master might have given him a wife from among his servants, whom he learned to love and have children by. But according to the law, they would remain his masters if he went. But notice that the scripture here says that if a man decides that he loves his wife and he loves his children, in order to stay, the promptings of his heart would be also that he loved his master. His master gave him the wife. But there's this wonderful picture of an ordered life away from crime and felony, so ordered that after 6 years, a man could plainly say, publicly say, without equivocation say, I love my master. If he had them, my wife, my children. I will not go out free. And then, therefore, in that circumstance, there was a regulation. And that regulation was that he was to go before the judges. It would be particularly appropriate if he had been a criminal, if he had stolen. And he went before the same court. And they were able to say to him, this is a reformed man. This man loves the things of God and the things that are good. This man's life has been transformed. He doesn't want to leave this home. And so with the judge's permission, the master of his house would take on all. Can be spelled A-W-L as it would now, or A-U-L as there. But it's a little tool for making holes. It's particularly used by shoemakers to drill the holes that for lace up, for the threads for lace up shoes. But he would take an awl and drive it just through his ear to the doorpost. He wouldn't stay there, of course, but he would always have this hole in his ear. And it would therefore always be open to notice, open to the public, that this man has willingly devoted himself, though he is a Jewish man, though he is a Hebrew, an Israelite, he has devoted himself wholeheartedly to the family which has taken him on. The expression is forever. He shall serve him forever. It's not clear to me as I read the scriptures, and from the comments I read in the commentary, it isn't clear whether the year of Jubilee would override that, whether the term forever means until the year of Jubilee, it's every 50 years, a man might serve for 6 years and there'd still be 35 years to go before the year of Jubilee. And it may simply mean until the year of Jubilee. But as we come to think of it now in a modern sense as a wonderful expression of the devotion that a new believer might feel to the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall think of it in terms of being forever. Here is a person whom the Lord has begun to awaken. Maybe he's not quite been born again. but the seed has been placed in the heart. Maybe not quite yet come to the birth, maybe just coming to the birth. But here is a man who sees the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe this particular person has sins to reckon with. They will certainly have sins to reckon with. Some will be more gross, some will be more severe than others. But as this person hears the gospel, as he reads the scriptures, as he sees such a saviour as Jesus is, speaking to a woman who'd had 5 husbands, and the woman that she now had was not her husband, and Jesus knew it all, and yet clearly accepted her. Whether it be a man who thought he was saved and he wasn't, thought he could instruct others, but he didn't know the first thing about being born again. Maybe it was a leper. A leper through sin. Not a physical leper, but somebody who was excommunicated because of his sin. Somebody who was looked down upon because of her sin, whatever it was. And they see in Jesus, you think of the woman who was brought into the temple in front of all these gawking men, as well as the congregation that was listening to him. But there, taking her eyes off all the others, she saw this man, Jesus, who though others looked down upon her and she was taken in the very act of adultery, he forgave her. And so there are those who are coming to the Lord Jesus. Or they've just come. And what they see in the person of the Lord Jesus is so alluring, so comforting, so restoring, so healing, that they know that here is somebody of whom they must not let go. Here is someone so wonderful, who freely and surprisingly come into their lives. And they can see enough, like the man who came across treasure hid in a field. Doesn't need to understand it all, doesn't need to go through the whole treasure chest, can see there's just enough there for him to desire that. And there will be more, much more, much more wonderful, much more valuable to follow if only he can make the purchase. So we have this wonderful picture. Here's a man, a woman, or a boy, or a girl, conscious of sin, being drawn by the Lord Jesus to himself, knowing in himself, herself, how unclean he is, compared with the purity of the Lord Jesus. Knowing that sin has entangled him, ensnared him into whatever situation he finds himself. But he can see that there's release, and that there's healing, and that there's love, and that there's acceptance, and that he can admire such a Saviour as the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's willing at that stage to say, I desire the Lord Jesus as my master. The word master being much the same as Lord. I desire that he shall be my master. I desire that it is him that I shall serve. I desire to be close to such a one. I desire to be brought up in the presence and in the family of such a one. I love my master. Maybe I'll love him more later. Maybe I'll get to know him much better. But what I see, what I feel, what I need, what I understood from the Bible, how I see the Lord Jesus as pointing me to the Father, I love it and I want it. And I want him. And with him all that he provides. And above all, pardon, deliverance, acceptance, eternal life. And so he feels that he must plainly clear. I love my master. The woman who had been healed by touching the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ in the crowd, being a little person and an insignificant person and not wanting to put into any bother and not really wanting to be the object of public observation, hoped she could keep secret what had happened to her. And that isn't the Lord's way. Very kindly he turned and said, Who touched me? The disciples tried to tell him that everybody was knocking into him, but Jesus wasn't having that. He says, the power has gone out of me. I know someone has touched me. And the woman came out plainly and expressed to the Lord why she had come, what had happened to her. Cooper says she stole the blessing. I think that's hard. There was never going to be any way that Jesus didn't know what she needed or what she wanted. It was the only way she could find. But if we put the worst construction upon it and say, like in Exodus 22, she stole the blessing, then she plainly said why she loved him, why she came, how she'd been delivered. And the Lord will always have a plain statement. That is, of course, why he has provided baptism. That in baptism we might declare how we've been saved. That even as we had an old life that is now drowned in the water, we've entered into a new life, freshly clean and washed. That even as we were with an old nature, with the power that will one day resurrect our bodies, we've been resurrected into newness of life, born again. And the coming out of the water declares it. It's a plain declaration. But it is the plain declaration of love. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, then there will be a public acknowledgement of these things. Who should we love like the Lord? Who has given us such benefits like the Lord? If the servants will plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. This is about commitment. Commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ of a new believer. Or in the words of the Lord Jesus, that a man should calculate that if he's going out against a stronger enemy, whether he has the resources before he commits himself. If that were the case, then here is a person who is considering the Christian faith, considering repentance, considering coming to the Lord, liking the idea, loving the idea, but maybe wondering about the commitment. Does it mean leaving the world in this way or that way? How shall I indicate this to those whom I've mixed with before? What will be my relationship to the world if I now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? How do I live in the world and yet belong to Christ? And here is the position he must come to. The servant said, no, I value these things more than freedom. I don't want to be set free. I want to be with my master and my children. I want to be in the situation where I've been redeemed. I want to be there, living in an ordered society, different from the way in which perhaps I was brought up, or the sins in which I got involved. I will not go out free again. If I go out free again, I might revert to type. Jesus said, if I will make you free, you shall be free indeed. Psalm 88 has the most haunting expression. It uses the expression to be free among the dead. You can be as free as a corpse. Perhaps in the psalm the picture is, here's a man suffering bodily pain, decay of his body. He's ill, suffering terribly. And to be among the dead would be to be free. But it's picture language. In picture language, to be free among the dead means to be unsaved. Be involved in the club scene, the dance scene. Be involved in the drink scene and the drug scene. To be involved in the sports scene. To be involved in the scene of those who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. To be involved in all the things that drag us back to our animal nature. Drag us back to the situation of Adam and of Eve. Free among the dead. Sounds nice. But here was a servant. And here may be a believer beginning. He says, I don't want that anymore. I value too much the salvation which is in Christ. I value too much the eternal life which is in Christ. I value too much his guidance and his help that I can constantly turn to him. I don't want to be free and footloose and fancy free. I don't want to be wandering about. I don't want to go back to old ways. I want something new. Spiritual. And therefore he may love these words. And plainly say, I love my master. I will not go out free. Public recognition is given of it. The hole was made in the ear, always visible. Whereas holes in ears today may indicate that we once had pierces or rings or something, in those days the pierce, but nothing hanging from it, indicated that here was a man without ornament who loved his master. And the reason probably for being bored through the ear was simply that the hearing ear of obedience to the Lord Jesus had mastered him. The expression appears in Psalm 40, which you may have noticed. The expression, my ears thou hast opened. And the margin reads, mine ears thou hast deeped. And it means my loyalty thou hast absolutely won. My heart's affections thou hast absolutely won over. This public thing. And in like manner, the public ordinance of baptism signifies that someone has left the old behind. It doesn't change us. We don't believe in baptismal regeneration. For a person is baptized, that must have happened. They must be born again. It signifies what has happened. And it signifies the entry into a new life. And it is a public declaration of what has happened inwardly. I love my master is what has happened individually and inwardly. I love my master because he's heard my voice. I love my master because he's forgiven my sins through his blood. I love my master because he sacrificed himself for me. He valued me and other things. And so the baptism, like the boring through with the oar, signifies a public declaration of devotedness to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved from sin. The saving has happened. The living of the Christian life has yet to come. It declares, in fact, I will not go out free. I am his forever. I will serve him forever. I will always desire to preach the gospel, to witness to the gospel, to teach Sunday school, to support the church. I will always love my brethren. All these things. And on into eternity. I will not go out free. And the public declaration of baptism, as here with the oil, signifies the blessing of the Lord. Thou shalt serve me forever. Thou art mine. I've made thee mine. Thou hast not been afraid to own me in the world. Love overcame any reticence that you may have had. Love for me. I will own you forever and for always. You shall be mine in the day that I make up my jewels. You will be mine forever. It is hard, perhaps, to live in this world and not be free to do all the things that the world does. But a close walk with the Saviour dispels these things, draws us ever closer to him, gives us more than ever a distaste for the things and the people that crucify him. And it is no hardship not to be free. I wouldn't like to be free again. I wouldn't like to go stealing again. I wouldn't like to start swearing again. I wouldn't like to be the master of my own destiny again. I will not go out free. May the Lord put these wonderful words of love. I love the Lord, said the psalmist. Here was a man who loved his master, wanted to stay at his side forever. And may we in our day and in our way do exactly the same. Hebrews 11, the very famous chapter on faith, speaks in verse 15 that it might be possible, it might have been possible for us to go back to the old ways. Just that little hint. Truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Perhaps if we get too mindful of the things of this world, the opportunity will arise to go back to it and some fall away. But notice it's a might and an if. And we have no need, as they didn't, to venture down that way of return. May the Lord bless us and help us.